Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
And today I want to focus on the benevolence of God. When we talk about love that never fails, that's going to be the title of the series of the sermons throughout the next three Sundays, including today. Love that never fails. And we're going to talk about that love in terms of benevolence today. His love is benevolent. And we're going to talk about what that means and how that is manifested unto us. Next week, then, we'll talk about the love that never fails, but we're going to talk about it in light of his grace and mercy, okay? And then, and also, we might just go a little further and talk about his consistent or persistent, the persistence of his love. And we're going to talk also about how that comes together when we talk about God loves us no matter what. Yeah, but what about sin? He is holy. He is righteous. How could he love sinners? How could a perfect love, a perfect, holy, righteous God, just, how could he love sinners like us? How could we actually have a relationship with him? How could we have a loving relationship with him if we're nowhere near his perfection, his holiness, righteousness, and oh my goodness. But we're going to talk about that throughout these 3 weeks. So hang on tight, and we're going to talk about love. All right, so let's start talking about God's benevolence. I want us to go to 1 John, and we're going to read chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Now, there's more to it. There's a little bit, like in verses 6 and stuff, there's some stuff, and then we go further down in verse 12, 13. But we're going to focus to start with verses 7 through 11. But we're going to jump around. And let me tell you, I'm going to give you a bunch of scripture, because what I'm trying to do these 3 weeks is to give you a biblical base of what God's love is. Basically, these 3 weeks, we're going to talk about heavy theology or Christian doctrine, the doctrine of love, okay? Or basically, no, let's just say it a little bit clearer. We're talking about God's attributes. He is loving, and we're going to fall and trickle down all the way through that mountain of the top. God is loving. God is love. And then we're going to go ahead and go all the way down with all what that means, okay? But let's read in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. And the Word of God says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Well, that's a powerful statement right there. Verse 8, "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Right? This is the one piece of scripture that kind of everybody knows by heart. God is love. Now, most of the people say that, and then you ask them, where can you find that? In the Bible. Right? And that's cool. All right. But now you know where it's at. All right. So verse 9. "By this, the love of God was manifested." This is a big word here. Manifested in us. Not just for us or to us, but in us. "That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him." These are some powerful words. And I want you to think about these words in this verse. Manifested in us and through him at the end. Okay? Those are very powerful words. A lot of implication in that verse, from verse 10 and 11. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Notice at the end that it doesn't say, if God loves us that way, then we should love him. No, it says, if God loves us that way, then love one another. See, God knows that when you express his love unto others, you're loving him. You can't just express love to God without, well, I'm getting ahead of the stuff here. It's just too much. Just too much. You know? God, when you really truly express love towards God, you do it by loving others. Because that's what he does. He loves others. Amen? But this is very important. And we're going to talk about love and God's benevolence as it pertains to his love. Karl Barth, who was a German theologian, one time he visited the United States, and in one of the seminaries he visited, a seminary student asked him, which is the greatest theological truth that you have learned as a theologian? And you know what he said? The greatest truth I've learned as a theologian in all of my life is, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Have you ever heard that before? Little children's music, right? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Wow. And you think about a children's song that has profound meaning. You see, I'm pretty sure that this student was expecting some deep theologian statement that would say, like, God is this and that. Whoa, no. It all comes down to one thing. Jesus loves me, and he said so. Because he said so, I believe it. This is important that we know, right? There is power in this sentence. There is power in that proclamation of God loves us. You see, you have to think about this. The love of God towards us is the central it's a central affirmation. It's a central truth of our Christian faith. And that's what separates us from every other philosophy and every other religion, if you think about it. My God loves me without me doing anything to try to please him or try to call his attention or try to gain or try to earn what he does for me, which is love me. You see, now that does not say that then God loves me, so what the heck, I don't have to do anything. There are some ethical, strong Christian ethical principles in our faith, right? But when you think about it, when you go down to the marrow of things, you know, all the way down to it, the central truth of Christianity is the commitment or the, how do you say the word, covenant of God. Of loving us no matter what, and wanting to have a covenant of love, a personal relationship with you and me. God is personal, and he wants a personal relationship with us. But let's talk about benevolence. What is benevolence? Well, I found this, and benevolence, some say it's God's concern for the welfare of those whom he loves. It's God's concern for the welfare of those whom he loves. God's concern for the welfare of those whom he loves. Basically, it's God's concern for my well-being, right? And for your well-being. And also, I found this. He unselfishly seeks our ultimate welfare. Ultimately, he unselfishly seeks that you and I are okay. His benevolence for us. He's worried about you and me. That's what it is. So we're talking about then a love from God that is an uncompromising love. There's nothing that he compromises when it comes to his love for us. You see, it's not just that God inclines himself to please us or to listen to us because that kind of tickles us when he listens to us or when he answers our prayers. No, he doesn't have any need to impress us either. Like, we don't have any need to impress him anyway. His love is a love that includes, like I said before, righteousness and holiness. His love is pure. And we kind of like, wait a second. He gives us that pure, holy, and uncompromising, unconditional love. And we distort it. And we actually kind of mess it up. And we contaminate it with some of the distortions of love that we have that we've learned from one another and because of our sin. And, right, like some people say, well, if God is love and he loves all the little children and he loves everybody, and then we don't have to worry. We're all going to heaven at the end. Ultimately, he's going to take us all into heaven. because he loves us so much. His love is unconditional. Well, that's not exactly what the Bible says, so we have to be careful. We have to be careful not to put these human ideas that we have created into God's love. And God is love. See, but we have to be careful because in this love, there is also judgment, there is righteousness, there is, you see, God has to exercise judgment, right? And God gets angry. And God is an angry God also. He's a loving God. But it says that God is love, but it also says that God is spirit, God is light. So we have to be careful when we use love to define God or to say, well, then God is love, love is God. We have to be careful because sometimes when we look at love and what we do, it is not from God, but God is the essential source of love, the one and only source of love. Let's just say that, all right? And we're talking about the agape love, the agape love. You know, the Bible describes love in a couple of words. One is philo or phileo love, which is brotherly love. Then is eros or erotic love, which is love between, you know, two people who are attracted like a man and a woman. And then there is agape love, which is the love that's unconditional, that is God's love towards us, that is unique and indescribable, right? It is a love that does not compromise. It is a love that has its worth and nothing can taint it. Or it's just simply, there is no shadow of doubt in his love. That's the kind of love that we're talking about. And we're going to talk about the benevolence of God in that kind of love, the agape love. And I'm going to give you 8 things about this benevolent love of God. Number one, his love is unselfish. It's an unselfish interest in us for our sake. Remember we said that when we talk about benevolence, is the actual God caring for us in a way that he cares for us for our benefit, for our welfare, not his own. It's an unconditional love, expecting nothing in return. He gives it, and yeah, he loves when we love him, but if we don't love him back, he still loves us. Let's just say that, right? That's the agape, unconditional. Now, and look at John 15. When we look at that, Jesus draws a contrast between the kind of love that sometimes the disciples were thinking. And in John chapter 15, verses 12 through 15, it says this: "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." Now check this out. He continues saying, "Greater love has no one than this, than one who lays down his life for his friends." And then he says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves." Check this out. Now, remember that the word slave is the same word as servant. Okay, so don't be scared. Jesus did call them servants. And it meant a slave or a servant, but this is a house slave that was loved and lived in the house with the master, okay? "For the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Basically, he's saying, I have been open to you in a special way. I have manifested myself unto you, revealed myself unto you as a friend, as one who gives his life for you. You see, love is the basis for the relationship he desires to have with you and me. Now, this is very important because his interest then is that we may come to know his love. This is very important because when you look at verse 11 in 1 John, verse 11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." You see, he wants us to respond, of course, and he has an interest, not just for, he doesn't say, "Well, I want you to love me back so that he may be benefited." He says, "If I've loved you so much, then love somebody else so they get the benefit. You get the benefit. Love one another." But look at verse 13 a little bit further down. "By this we know that we abide in him and that he is in us, because he has given us his Holy Spirit." Basically saying, you know what? You really want to know if you have my love, then it's in you. And this is very important because if you look at verse 10, it says, "In this love." You see the word "in." Once again, he keeps using words here that imply that this is something that comes from within. This is not just I give you something and you keep it. No, it's something that is set in you. within you. This is very important. You see, not only he loves his friends, but also he loves his enemies. Jesus goes to the extent of loving his enemies, not just his friends. He loved his disciples, but he loved everyone. You see, I want you to think about this. Jesus was on the cross, and everyone was chastising him. And what did he say? Oh, you'll see. Wait till I get back home. Oh, my goodness, you just don't know what's coming to you. No, he didn't. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's impressive. That's very important. And I want you to think, because Jesus made a statement in John 15 about the love of the master for a slave and the love of a friend. Now, I want you to think of your employer, your boss. I want you to think about your employer. I want you to think about him. Is he interested in you or she? Do they have a genuine interest in you, in your welfare? Well, they do. You know why? Because without you, they don't prosper. They need you. So when you think about it, it's a little different. You see, your boss needs to really care for you if he cares about his business, right? You see, but God doesn't work that way. God is saying, you know what? The relationship between an employee and an employer is a little different. The employer cares ultimately for the well-being of his employees. Why? Because if they don't work, he don't make no money. He gets a benefit out of it. But God says, you know what? I don't call you servants anymore. I don't call you my employees no more. I call you friends. Why? Because I give my life for you, and I have a genuine care for your welfare, whether you perform or not. Whether you make it or not, I still love you. You see, that's the plan of God for humanity. He loves everyone. He is interested in our well-being, and not because of his own welfare or his well-being or his prosperity. No, it's not like that. He also loves his enemies. Now, we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a second, but think about number three. The self-giving, unselfish quality of his love is seen in what he has done for us. That's how you know how unselfish his love is, when you look at what he's done for us. When you look at it, anybody remember what it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8? Wow, but God demonstrate his love towards who? Towards us. His own love towards us in that what? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Wow, that's amazing. You see, you didn't have to do anything. The only thing you ever did and I were sin. That was sin, was sinners. And God, even though we're sinners, he loves us. Now, if you go a little bit further down in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, for while we were what? Enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. You see, we were enemies. There you go. You want to think that God loves his enemies? Yes, he does, because he loved you. He loved me. I was his enemy. Now I'm his friend. Not because I chose him as a friend, not because I invited him to be my friend, but because he invited me, because he chose me, and he conquered my heart with his love. With what he did, because he demonstrated his love towards me, because while I was a sinner, he still gave his life for me. It's amazing, right? It's just simply amazing. This is a basis then for our salvation, if you think about it. That God died for his enemies, of which you and I were part of. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about that, right? That we were at once enemies of him, but he died for us. And this is not of ourselves or something that we did that impressed him so much. No, he saves us, and he did it because he loved us. He demonstrated it. He showed it. He acted upon what he says. He is love, so he acted upon the premise that he is love for our benefit. He is benevolent. But not only God does it for the purpose of saving us, because what good does it do? You know, you see, some Christians live as if, okay, so I received Christ. Now, oh my God, I've experienced his love. He's so awesome. And then from there on, it's like, whatever,
now I'm secured, so it's okay. But that does not end there, because God does not just love you and he does not just pursue you to save you. He also pursues you constantly to make you holy, to change you, to transform you, to develop that loving relationship. You see, we're not only saved by his love, but his love continuously seeks us. I mean, he seeks us. We're continuously being sought by God. He keeps messing with you, right? When you're trying to get away from him, he keeps coming back at you. It's like every time I try to get away from him, he just, he hits me with something. Boom, right here. Boom, right here. A boom, right there sometimes, right? Sometimes we even get hit physically because, you know, have you ever felt like God is doing this in the back of your head? Fool, look at me. Have you ever felt that? Oh, my God, I've felt that. Sometimes I'm like, oh, man, I know. It's okay. Oh, I'm sorry. I know. You see, he is constantly seeking us. Think about Luke chapter 15. Jesus gave three parables. And these three parables may be interpreted by many as with, you know, whatever. But this is about love. Check this out. Jesus tells these three parables. One of them is the pastor or the shepherd who loses one sheep. He loses the little sheep, and he's got 100. He just lost one. He's still got 99. Now, if you lost one and you had 99, what would you do? You know, it's a risk going down that mountain. There's a lot of rocks. That sucker might have fell down. You know, that sucker might be all the way down there, and it's going to be impossible to save. I better, you know what? If I leave the 99, they'd be unprotected just to see. Well, I might lose another 20. What the heck? Bye-bye, little sheep. Mary had a little lamb, and she lost it. Right? No. The Bible says that this shepherd just leaves the 99, and he goes and picks that one up. Now, it might be interpreted by many, oh, he's careless. Look, he left the 99 out there for the wolves. No, that's not what the story's trying to tell us. And remember, this is a parable. This is not a true story. Parables are stories that are made up. Jesus made up stories. Don't go out there making up stories, right? We have to be careful. We can make up stories. We can make up stories, and it's okay for the purpose of illustration. But you have to be careful. Like, for example, while we were in Cuba, Dr. Steele was talking about, you know, how God is constantly seeking us and stuff. And he talked to us. She said, well, there's a story about a man during Hurricane Katrina who climbed up on his roof, and he started saying, God, save me. You know, God, oh, you're going to save me. I trust you, right? And then the guy in the little boat came up in a pirogue, right, and said, hey, come on, get on my pirogue. He's like, no, God's going to save me, right? You've heard that story? And when she started telling the story, every single student in the audience went and started looking at each other. She kept telling the story. And then, the helicopter came, and he said, oh, God's going to save me, right? And you know what happened to him? And as soon as she asked the question, you know what happened to him? Half the class went, Dr. Steele, are you sure that happened during Katrina, or is that just a story that everybody knows? And she's like, well, oh, man, she was stumbling, poor thing, because she was trying to make a point. You know, she was illustrating, but they took it as she's trying to say that that was a true story during Katrina. We already knew that story, that old illustration, right, from many, many years ago. So you have to be careful, right? That's why you have to make sure that you make clear, you know, when you're telling stories that are made up. Some of the stories I've told you from up here, I have to admit, they've been made up. Mostly by somebody else. I'll just copy them. Amen? But you see, Jesus is an excellent story maker, right? And he makes a story about the sheep that is lost. Then he tells him another one. He says about the lady who lost a coin. And she lost a coin, and she fervently and diligently looked for this coin. And it was just a little penny. But she looked for it like it had the immense worth and value. You see, you could be, and you can think that you have no worth and value, but God is willing to seek out the whole time until he finds you, until you let yourself be found. Amen? And he talks about the lady who's looking for this coin. At the end, she finds it, and she celebrates, calls her friends, and what does she do? spent it. It's amazing, right? Now, you think about it. Then he tells the other parable that everybody knows, the prodigal son. What did the father of the prodigal son do? Did he go out there searching for his son? No, he didn't go out to searching for him all through the city and all that stuff. Yeah, we know that. But even though he didn't do that, he was constantly praying and vigilant. He was on the alert to see when his son came. And we know that because once his son showed up in the horizon, what did the father do? Oh, there he comes. Go, come on, boy. Come on. Come on, boy. No. He said, is that my son? Oh. That's my boy. He went out there and ran and hugged him, brought him in, gave him the ring, gave him the shoes, gave him the robe, and had a big old party for him. Amen? That's what God does. What had the prodigal son done? Exactly what you and I do. Sin. And yet God loved him. You see, and he's continuously, even as Christians, we still sin, and God continuously still seeks us with his love. You see, God doesn't love us because of what he wants from us or whatever we can offer him. He loves us for our benefit. He loves us for our welfare. He really cares for us. Number five, his care extends to the things of creation that were made for us. God even loves creation. This is one of the verses that, pow, hits me right on the chest. You know why? Because God loves cats. And sometimes I resent that. I don't like cats. I'm sorry. I have to pray. Especially those three cats in my neighborhood that have a habit of coming to my planter up front and doing their business when they got no business being there. But you know what? God cares for the things that he's created for us. He even cares for them, for cats. Oh, my God. He cares for rats. I don't understand. I don't get it. I don't get it, right? But he cares for the things of creation. Remember in Matthew chapter 6 when he's talking about, look at the birds. Do they work? No. But they get fed. Who feeds them? I feed them. Do they not sow nor reap nor gather in barns? Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than them? Wow. By the way, I can't remember what time it was. I think it was in the afternoon sometime. Or we came to the church while people were praying. And by the way, I'm so glad. That was a great show. Everybody came over and prayed. And there was a little sparrow and a cardinal that came into the church. Apparently somebody had opened the doors and the two birds were all over. And poor Hector, one of the guys, he was all over those birds trying to get them out of here. He could never get them out of the church. He's like, Pastor, I've spent so much time trying to get these birds out of this building. I just haven't been able to do it. I'm all by myself here. Well, we came in, and Valeria started taking pictures of the birds, and said, it was beautiful. I'm like, I want to keep them in here. But, right, I went in there, and as soon as I said, okay, let's just stand over here, we stood. Phew, oh, there goes the sparrow. He's out. And then the cardinal went all the way up inside, almost in the kitchen, and stood on top of one of the speakers down there. He was hiding. And I just went and stood there and looked at him and went, and when I went like that, he went straight out. And I said, you see, Hector, that's how you do it. Right? But I wanted to keep them. And to think that they don't work, they don't toil, they don't gather in barns, but they eat. And look at the lilies in the field. The Bible says, what? Do they sow? Do they do anything of that? Are they worried about their clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil nor they spin. Yet, God just simply dresses them with all that beauty. See, God cares for creation, and he created everything so that we might enjoy it. God demonstrates his love as he cares for even those who do not love him. See, Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. I told you I was going to give you a bunch of verses. But Matthew 5, 45, Jesus said, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he who causes his son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. See, he sends the rain that is needed by the righteous and the unrighteous. He sends the sun to the unrighteous and the righteous because we all need it. And that's part of God's love, right? And number six, everything that God does must be interpreted in terms of love. This is just like a little conclusion, a little statement that I just like you to see. Everything that God does must be interpreted in terms of love.
We must interpret everything that God does in terms of his love. Now let's go to the last two. Talking about his benevolent love. The benevolence of his love is shown in his generosity. Generosity. You see, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. And he is so good. He's so benevolent to us. And he shows it in his generosity. His generosity. See, God does not give us just a little bit. He gives it all. He gives all of himself. And we see that as the clear proof and the verse that everybody knows, and it shows up in every baseball stadium behind a home plate. John 3:16. Have you seen it? There's always somebody showing the little, a little cardboard thing. John 3:16. You see what happened? For God so loved the world. It doesn't say the believers only. He so loved the world. But you see, this is very important. This is a lot of theology in this verse here. He loves the world. He gave his only begotten son. And then the believers, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. See, he gives his son for all, but only those who believe can experience that love in a way that is fruitful unto eternal life. And that's not just in the New Testament. Because you see, this is another mistake that a lot of Christians make. They think of the God of the Old Testament as a different God of the New Testament. Whereas if God had evolved from being an angry, law-abiding God to a gracious, loving God. No, God has been loving because he is love. He's always expressed love, even when we look at the stories of the Old Testament. When you look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8 says, "The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in numbers than any of the peoples. For you were the fewest of peoples." Now I want you to look at the first, just the first phrase, that the Lord does not bestow his love upon you. It starts with love. God loved Israel. Now, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You see, it was God's love. God's love. That's what made him do what he did for Israel in the Old Testament. That's what made him do what he did for Adam and Eve. That's what made him do what he did for everyone from the beginning. See, but the maximum expression that God had performed to demonstrate his love for us was in the giving of his own son, the maximum expression of God's love that we can find. And John, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, "By this the love of God was manifested." Remember what I said about this verse? That word manifested, demonstrated, shown, revealed. God reveals himself. And it says manifested in us, not for us or at us or on us, but in us. See, this is the important thing. God loves everyone, and many people appreciate his love and say, "Oh, I know God is good." But believing in Christ Jesus as a personal Savior and trusting their hearts for him to be the Lord, right? That's why there it says in. In order for you to understand the manifestation of God's true love, it has to be done internally. Something inside of you has to be changed. That God has sent his only begotten son. That is the truth that everyone needs in their hearts in order to be saved. To know that his son was given to us. All right? Into the world so that we might, what? Live through him. Then so it be manifested so that we may live through him. So you see the internal walk of Christ in love and then manifested outwardly. It can't just be that you know that Jesus died. It can't just be that you just know that God is God. It can't just be that you just know that God loves people. That's not enough to know. There's got to be something in you that changes you. The manifestation of God's love. You see, God tests. He tested his own love in such an imaginable way. He proved himself when he sent his son. What a generous sacrifice of his love, giving us his only son. It's not like he had a few or a bunch. He gave him as a sacrifice. The best or the greatest sacrifice that someone can give for somebody else is to die for them, right? Now, I always say, be careful, you know, because since Jesus already died for us, he already accomplished that and conquered death, then we don't need to give our lives in sacrifice of death, but a living sacrifice, remember? I mean, you have to be willing to sacrifice yourself to the point where you live for your husband. You live for your wife. You live for your kids. You live for Jesus. You don't die for them. You don't die for Jesus. You don't die for people. It's like, oh, man, I love you so much. I'm willing to die for you. Right? I'm pretty sure that person says, well, okay, I don't want you to die, so why don't you just live for me? That's enough. Jesus already died for me. That's enough. Amen? No more death, but life. All right? But that's the sacrifice he did, even for his enemies. And last but not least, number 8, he is generous towards us, even when we are his enemies. I just wanted to reiterate that because this is way too much. Jesus gave his life, and he gave it to us while we were sinners, while we were away from him, while we were stranded. And you know what? Remember last week when we were talking about Jesus struggling at Gethsemane? Think about it. Jesus dying on a cross for you and me was the idea of the Father. See, the Father was the one who made the cup. The Father was the one who filled the cup. And then he gave it to his Son to drink the cup. I mean, Jesus was having this battle within him, right? And he tried to even say, if it's your will, you know, take it away, but not my will, but your will be done. I'm pretty sure the Father answers it, no, you will drink this cup. Because Jesus said, your will be done. And that's it, and he did it. So voluntarily, he takes the cup and he drinks of its bitter content on the cross, dying for you and me, becoming the propitiation for our sins, substituting our life with his. While we were yet sinners, that didn't stop him from demonstrating, showing, and manifesting his love. And I want to finish with this. You remember the story of Abraham? And Abraham in chapter 22 of Genesis, God instructs him in verse 2, Genesis 22:2. Now I want you to look at this instruction. Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Now hold on right there. Let's look at this verse for a second. What would have been different if it would have been like this? He said, take your son, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah. Offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I tell you. What did I skip? Your only son. Wait a second. He had another one. His name was Ishmael with a concubine, remember? Not only that, he said by name, whom you love, Isaac. I think, and this is my thinking here, if God would have said, take your son and go to the land of Moriah and sacrifice him, he would have been like, Ishmael, where you at? He would not want to give Isaac, would you? If you think about that, but God was very clear. He said, take your only son that was actually legitimate, that God gave him. The one that you love, you know how Abraham was with little Isaac. That was a little boy. That was his boy. And he said, by the way, just in case you get a little confused, Isaac, that's the one I want. Now we know what happened when he went up to that mountain and he put the wood on his back. and trekked up the mountain. And when the son asked, "Where is the sacrifice, Father?" said, "God will provide." Wow. Then he goes up and he takes his little young kid and straps him and ties him on the altar that he built. He actually pulls out the knife. And right before when he's about to, the angel showed up and said, "No, don't do it. Don't do it." Why was that? Because the willingness of Abraham to sacrifice the one thing or the one person that he loved the most was enough that God would not allow him to do it. Yet, God brought his son to a cross, and there was no angel to stop the soldiers. There was no angel to stop the priests. There was no angels to stop anyone from allowing them to kill the Son of God, whom he loved, his only begotten Son. Talk about benevolence in his love.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.